Tuesday, May 27th, Feast of St. Bede the Venerable. The Epistle from the Second Letter of St. Paul to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Dearly beloved, I charge thee before God and Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, by his coming and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, entreat, rebuke in all patience and doctrine. For there shall be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and will indeed turn away their hearing from the truth, but will be turned unto fables. But be thou vigilant, labor in all things, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. Be sober, for I am even now ready to be sacrificed, and the time of my dissolution is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. As to the rest, there is laid up for me a crown of justice, which the Lord, the just judge, will render to me in that day, and not only to me, but to them also that love his coming. Haydock Commentary. Preach in season and out of season, that is, whether the hearers are willing to hearken to thee or not, or, as others understand it, whether it be convenient or inconvenient for thee, to signify that the ministers of God must not desist from preaching whatever troubles they are under. Having itching ears means that they run after novelties and such doctrine as favors their passions. The time of my dissolution is at hand. This makes many think that this letter was written during his last imprisonment, but the sense perhaps may be that, being old and worn out with labors, he could not live long. A crown of justice which the Lord the just judge will render to me. These words confirm the Catholic doctrine that good works performed with the assistance of God's grace deserve and are meritorious of a reward in heaven. It is what is signified, 1, by a crown of justice, 2, from a just judge, 3, which he will render or give as a reward. Yet we own with St. Augustine that we have no merit but what is also a gift of God from his grace and mercy and grounded on his promises. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 19. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt lose its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing any more but to be cast out and to be trodden on by men. You are the light of the world. A city seated on a mountain cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick, that it may shine to all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For amen, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not pass of the law till all be fulfilled. He therefore that shall break one of these least commandments and shall so teach men shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But he that shall do and teach, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." From the Great Commentary of Cornelius a Lapide. Christ passes from the Beatitudes to salt because he delivers his moral teaching after the manner of the ancients, by short, separate maxims, and because the connection here may be easily traced. You, O apostles, whom I choose to be after my example, humble and meek, shall, in so being, be the salt of the world. You ask, why does Christ call his apostles the salt of the earth, rather than the gold or silver or precious stones? I answer, because salt is a thing universally necessary and useful. Salt is, as it were, the balsam of nature, which preserves and seasons almost all things with which it is mixed, and keeps them from corruption. Salt denotes the office, power, and dignity of the apostles, for salt is the symbol of wisdom. For as salt seasons food and makes it savory, so does wisdom season the mind and make it wise. The apostles, therefore, were salt because they corrected the unsavory morals of the world and made them wise and savory. Salt flavors insipid food, and by its pungency renders it pleasant and wholesome. Thus the apostles have amended the insipid and foolish opinions, mistakes, and customs of men by their forcible language, and made them pleasing to God and the angels. As salt penetrates flesh and preserves it from corruption by drying up the humors by which flesh is corrupted, so have the apostles taken away from the minds of men the corruption of fleshly concupiscences, and preserved them for the immortality of everlasting incorruption. Salt excites thirst. So the apostles have excited a thirst for heavenly things. St. Hilary says, "The apostles are the preachers of heavenly things and, as it were, sowers of eternity. They bring immortality to all upon whom their speech is sprinkled." But if the salt lose its savor, That is, if an apostle, bishop, or priest, who ought like salt to season the morals of others, shall through gluttony, uncleanness, fear, or flattery, lose the vigor of his spiritual salt, who shall restore it to him? No one. This may be seen in the case of some of the priests and pastors of the past age, who either led scandalous lives, or else were ignorant and negligent in instructing the people, wandering in or verging upon heresy. St. Augustine says, "It is not he who suffers persecution who is trodden underfoot, but he who is so foolish as to fear persecution. For only an inferior can be trodden down, but an inferior he cannot be, whose heart is fixed in heaven. You are the light of the world, that by your doctrine and evangelical life you may illuminate the world obscured by the darkness of errors and sins." St. John Chrysostom says, "For this purpose hath he chosen us, that we should be as lights and act as leaven, that as angels we should be conversant with men on earth. The sun is in heaven, but from thence it disperses its rays upon the earth. So do thou be with thy mind in heaven, whilst thy body is on earth, that thou mayest by thy conversation and the examples of thy virtue illuminate, warm, and kindle it. So shalt thou be a light and a sun to the world." Assuredly, there would be no heathen if we Christians took care to be what we ought to be, if we obeyed God's precepts, if we bore injuries without retaliation, if, when cursed, we blessed, if we rendered good for evil. For no man is so savage a wild beast that he would not run forthwith to the worship of the true religion if he saw all Christians acting as I have said. And that you may learn that it is so, consider how many one Paul drew to the knowledge of God. If we were all like him, how many worlds might we not be able to win? A candle is not wont to be hid under a bushel, but it is placed on high on a candlestick. So be ye, O ye apostles, who are placed on a higher step of office and dignity, that ye may enlighten all by your preaching and sanctity. Saints Hilary, Ambrose, and Bede say that it is here meant that the light of the gospel was not to be shut up within the narrow confines of Judea, but to be placed upon the height of Rome, that it might illuminate all the subject nations. Lamps and torches, as here and elsewhere in Scripture, signify holy and especially apostolic men, who illuminate others by the light of their doctrine and holiness, and who inflame them by the fire of their charity. Whence Christ says of St. John the Baptist, "He was a burning and shining lamp," and Enoch and Elijah are called two olive trees and two candelabra. St. Gregory says, "Why is it commanded that our work shall be so done as not to be seen, and yet that it shall be seen, that what we do must be hidden so that we ourselves be not praised, and yet must be made manifest that we may increase the glory of our Heavenly Father?" When the Lord forbids our doing righteousness before men, he immediately adds, "lest we should be seen of them." But when, on the other hand, he tells us that our good work should be seen of men, he forthwith subjoins, "that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven." Whether, therefore, work should be seen or not seen, he shows must be according to the end we have in view. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets." Christ's meaning in this place is that he came to fulfill the moral precepts of the law by teaching and expounding them more perfectly, and by substituting the sanction of eternal for temporal rewards and punishments, and by adding to things of precept evangelical counsels of perfection. It is also meant that Christ supplied the imperfection of the law of Moses by justifying us through faith and the sacraments of the new law, which he instituted.